Romans chapter 13 this morning, please. Romans 13. Last week we began a new series in the in John's Gospel, and we're going to have to continue that next time because the Lord clearly led us today to this passage, Romans 13, and where He leads we must go. Romans 13, what time is it? That's the title today, and that's what many of you ask every week around this time or somewhere during the message. What time is it? Romans 13, beginning in verse 11, says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh, fulfill the lusts thereof." Would you look this way, please? Each morning, we wake up, well, each weekday morning for sure, we wake up to an alarm. You know, I wanted to button this, and it's telling me no. Not a good idea. Each weekday morning we wake up to an alarm because our youngest, Aaron, goes to his school and his special needs class. And by the way, his teachers are here today. They just surprise us. They live just right across the street, but usually travel some distance to church. And were you all late today? Too late to make it where they usually go or something like that. So it's kind of interesting that we have an alarm clock on the screen today. Anyway, each morning, weekday morning, we wake up to that alarm, and I just got to tell you, I hate that clock. I really, truly do, and yet I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for that clock because if not for it, we would be a mess. Aaron's supposed to get on that bus at 7:10 or 7:15 in the morning, and without that clock, our kids would not make it, and they would not pass school, and we could not pastor a church. So, now, I realize there are morning people. Morning people all across the room, would you raise your hands? All right. You all get on my nerves. You really do. There are folks who say they have an inner alarm. You know what I mean? Oh, come on. Well, our text is a spiritual alarm clock. And the alarm clock, love it or hate it, it is a good thing. And time does fly. Yes, it does. And our time to reach the lost is fleeting. Our time to reach the lost is fleeting. We do not have much time on our hands. We do not. And that's what our passage is telling us today. Now, when I was a kid in Missouri, the announcer would come on the radio at midnight and say, "It's 12 o'clock. Do you know where your children are?" And then the joke in Georgia was that he would say, "It's 12 o'clock. Do you know where your dogs are?" And in Arkansas, they would say, "It's 12 o'clock. Do you know what time it is?" I'll tell you what time it is. Our text says it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And it may not be pleasant when an alarm clock goes off and says it's time to get up, but it is time. And it is a good thing to be reminded of that. Back to verse 11 again of our text, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know what that means when it's high time? That means you've been hitting the snooze and you're about to miss it. It's not just time to wake up. That was a while ago. That was several of these motions ago. Now it's high time to awake out of sleep, verse 11, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We are in today a spiritual slumber. A spiritual slumber of lethargy and apathy, and let's just be honest, laziness, indifference, What we need is this reminder, this alarm clock of Romans 13 to go off today and wake us up, because we need to get on our feet and have a sense of urgency, for the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Then verse 12 goes on to say, why? Because our salvation is so near. Now, what could that mean, our salvation is so near? I mean, the first time I read that, I'm like, salvation near? No, I have salvation. It's not just near. It's not something that I'm going after. I have it. Well, you could ask that question. Wasn't I saved immediately? What is this saying, my salvation is near? Remember, please, the three tenses of salvation, the past, present, and future tense when it comes to salvation. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Now, let me make it very clear today that the past tense of our salvation was good enough for past, present, and future. If you have been saved, then you are saved, and you will be saved. However, we need to understand that when redemption is complete is a day that is still to come. You see, in the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. That's justification. And that was good for the ages, but that's not the only way that I am saved. I was justified from my sin. I have been saved. But secondly, I am being saved. That's sanctification. I'm being saved from the power of sin. Sure, I've already been saved in the past from the penalty of sin, but now in the present, I'm being saved from the power of sin, and that's sanctification. One was justification, this was sanctification, and praise God, glorification is coming, where I'm saved not from the penalty of sin, not from the power of sin anymore, because I'm saved from the very presence of sin, glorified like Jesus in heaven. And so this verse says our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. In other words, than when you first got saved. The return of Jesus Christ, to put it another way, is closer than it's ever been in human history. I remind you of that fact. Now, I've preached that before, and it was true that day, but it wouldn't be true now that that day was closer than we've ever been, because today we are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than any humans who've ever walked the face of the earth. And so it's high time that we wake up. It's time for us to wake up. Nothing should wake us up more than that fact. Now, I want you to look at the screen here for Titus chapter 2, verse 12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Next slide. Is that right? I think I put it up there. Titus 2, 12. Are we working? It's coming, because I want you to see it. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does this verse have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, first of all, it says that it's teaching us some things, and that what we're supposed to put off is ungodliness, lusts of this world, and we're supposed to put on some things, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. But why? The very next verse, verse 13. Let's put that one up there. The very next verse goes on and says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, looking for Him to return in the clouds. It takes a sense of urgency to even be looking for Him, to be watching for Him, looking for that blessed hope. That's why we need to do things differently. Also, Hebrews 10:25. You hear us quoted about church attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But look, why? Exhorting one another, why? So much the more as ye see the day approaching. Don't you see the day approaching around us? That's our alarm clock, folks. It's high time that we wake up and that we look up. Now, this verse begins by talking to unfaithful church members that they had better wake up. This is more important than weekend excursions. This is more important than family reunions or other things that can take the place of the Lord's Day. This is more important than, go ahead and say it, Jerry, baseball. It's more important than anything that we could be tempted to put in its place. Anything. James 5, beginning in verse 8, says, be ye also patient, see it here, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That's why. There's our spiritual alarm clock. And behold, the judge standeth before the door, it goes on to say. The sands of time are quickly running out. Watching the news can be depressing, I agree. But if you do it in a biblical sense, it can turn into a worship service as you see it all coming together just as God has predicted. It doesn't have to get you down, these things that the Bible says are going to happen. We see the day approaching, and that's why we wake up. That's why we look up. Are you still listening today? Verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Night, in verse 12, the night is far spent. Night is a reference to the reign of Satan over this world. It's been an endless night of the reign of sin and Satan over this world. Today the Bible says that he's the small g god of this world. Temporarily, he holds the title deed to this earth. Temporarily. And night is a reference to his reign over this world. Day is a reference to the return of this earth to Jesus' possession and his coming kingdom and taking back that scroll from Satan, the title deed to this earth. Jude in verse 6 says that the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There's the day. That's when the night is over, and it's the return of Jesus Christ, and he's taken things over once again. Now, how annoying is it when you're lying in bed and the doorbell rings? Pretty annoying, right? It's annoying. You jump up. And when you jump up, you have to put your clothes on really quickly. And after you put your clothes on, you look into a mirror. And as you look into the mirror, you see that your hair has bedhead. But you have to hurry. And you're in a hurry. And so you run. And when you run, you step on a sharp toy on the stairs. And when you do that, you fall and you break your neck. Listen, don't fall and break your neck. Switch to DirecTV. I've so been wanting to work that into a sermon. Believe it or not, there's a point to that story. Paul is saying here that when Jesus soon returns, don't be caught off guard with your pants down, because in that instance, it won't just be an annoyance. If Jesus returns and catches us with our pants down, so to speak, it'll be the most judgmentally awkward moment of our life, and it'll be too late to take it back. And it was Paul the Apostle himself who in another epistle said that I might not be ashamed before him at his coming. This suggests that many will be ashamed before him at his coming. What will he find you doing in that moment? You say, well, maybe in that moment it won't be something bad. What will you have been doing? That's the way that we're found. And the way that we live our lives is the way that we will be found. Paul is saying when Jesus soon returns, don't be caught off guard. It's time to wake up. It's high time that we wake up. The day is dawning, and that's the time to wake up and to look up. You know, on Christmas Eve, children don't sleep that well, or it's hard for them to go to sleep. And why is that? It's the expectation of it all. It's the anticipation. I had trouble sleeping before my wedding night. Just the anticipation, the excitement of what is coming up. Listen, we need to be awake and anticipating the soon return of Jesus Christ. What could we do if we would all wake up? I feel like Grace Baptist Church is a sleeping giant. The most wonderful people in the world that I've ever met are right here. I'm looking at them right now. And I feel like we are a sleeping giant. I feel like if we wake up, our potential is through the roof, in other words. What could we do if we would all wake up? That's number one. Number two, it's time to clean up. Our text tells us that not only should we wake up, but it's time for us to clean up. What we do after we wake up, hopefully, is clean up. Isn't that what we're supposed to do after we wake up? One guy said, somebody's deodorant's failing. Can't be mine, I never wear the stuff. But it's time to clean up. Verse 12, we just read, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. And then look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Stop right there. This is the imagery, talking about putting on this armor of light and casting off the darkness. This is imagery of a soldier who's been out all night partying, and he passes out in a ditch in a stupor. He's not being the soldier that he needs to be. And his CEO comes along and says, "Wake up! And clean up. And by the way, dress up. It's time to put on your armor. And dress up for battle." Now notice what verse 13 goes on to show us. Six sins in three pairs. So three sets of two sins listed here, and it's very interesting. Verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day. Now look at this. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. The first two are social sins. Social sins. The next two are sexual sins. The last two are spiritual sins. And Christians have no business being involved in such things. These are deeds of darkness that grieve the heart of God, and we're supposed to step into the light and clean up and lay these things aside. Let's look at them two at a time in these three pairs. It says rioting and drunkenness, first of all. Now let's look at them one at a time. The word rioting is where we get the word carousing. Carousing is the Greek form of this word that this was written in. And so, carousing. You don't have to be in a riot to be a carouser. But usually those who end up rioting are carousers. Today, it's called cruising. When we talk about carousing, somebody who's out carousing, today we call it, well, actually, that's not today. In our day, it was called cruising. I don't think they call it that anymore. Now it's just hanging, you know, kicking it. Carousing. That's what they say. You never want to hear me talk like that again, do you? you know, if we as parents don't know where our kids are, like the radio announcer said, if we don't know where our kids are, we shouldn't be surprised that trouble is going to find them. If they don't find trouble, trouble will find them. It says rioting, that's carousing. Then it says drunkenness. Did you know that most teens take their first drink at a party? At a party. And I have to ask, why were they even present at the party? It's because they were carousing. And one thing leads to another. And the devil has a plan. Not in rioting and drunkenness. Then he says, not in chambering and wantonness. Let me help you with these old English King James words here. Chambering, think of a chamber. Think of your bed chamber. Chambering is living together without the benefit of marriage. That's what our modern understanding of this word would be. Or maybe you call it shacking up. It's amazing how our society today has just boldly accepted this now. Have you noticed? I mean, there is no longer any compunction of conscience anymore about this. Society now just accepts it. You're going to buy a car, you take it for a test drive, and everybody's doing it. Everybody. And everybody believes that it's okay. Listen, God doesn't believe it's okay. And Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, marriage is honorable in all. And that bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. And if you do it and it's not in the marriage bed, you're a whoremonger, you're an adulterer, and God will judge you. That's what God said. That's what God says about it. And about this, everyone is doing it? If that's true, then by definition, everybody's a whoremonger and an adulterer. And I'm thankful that everybody is not doing it. Everybody is not living that way. We have couples who have come to our church many times living together, and that's fine because we're a place for sinners to come, right? We don't need perfect people. God's looking for sinners to come. And so they're more than welcome to come here. And in love, we've seen many of them separate and do it right. And many of them go on to get married. And they're here today. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it's about. Yeah. Chambering. Then there's wantonness. Wantonness is that place where you become shameless about your sin. No longer blushing at things that we used to blush at. Now, does that describe our society today or what? We no longer know how to blush. We're no longer shameless about our sin. No longer embarrassed about our sin. We're just out there with it. We don't try to hide it at all. Matter of fact, we just post about it online today without a thought. Now, I know that we're not supposed to be hypocrites that try to hide their secret sins and put on a false front in public. We're supposed to be real, but there's something even worse about this attitude that says, that's just who I am. You don't like it? Then forget you. This is who I am. That attitude takes no personal responsibility for the fact that no man is an island. And we all affect others around us. You can't just say, I can live my life however I want. I have no responsibility to my fellow man around us, around me. The Bible tells us not to be a stumbling block to others around us. Maybe you think something's okay. But if others around you don't think that, you know that that is a public shame in other people's eyes. I'm not ashamed of it. Maybe you should be, first of all. And if not, why not? We don't want to be a stumbling block to others around us either. Have you noticed that daytime television still continues to pour forth their endless parade of perverts? Yes, they do. This is what the Bible calls the reprobate mind. When you no longer care and things that used to make you blush, now you seem to brag about. And like the attention that it gives you, that is wantonness. Chambering and wantonness. Then it says strife and envying. Strife and envying. Now, take it and put it in another gear right here, because he totally shifts on us. He shifts gears from the flesh to the heart. We've been talking about things like adultery or sexual sins or social sins. Suddenly we go to a couple of spiritual sins. We move from our flesh to our heart, because you can be clean on the outside and be very dirty on the inside. This is where a lot of times churches like ours go wrong. I outwardly do the right things. Okay, I've stopped posting these bad things, like Pastor says. I've stopped outwardly being proud of these things. But who am I on the inside? God sees that. Some of you might have heard this discussion so far and feel proud of yourself. I'm not a drunk. I'm not a whoremonger. God says, hold on, let's take a little bit deeper look at who you are on the inside. And he mentions strife and envying, one at a time. Strife here means personal ambition. We think of strife like two people fighting. The meaning here in the Greek is personal ambition. It's the desire for power, the desire for prestige or recognition. In other words, praise, wanting the credit. It's the spirit of competition here. According to this Greek word, strife is the spirit of competition, worrying about who's going to get the praise or the glory. Listen, folks, there's no place for that in the church of God. There is no place for what the Bible here calls strife. Jesus said, a house divided, what? Cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. We cannot be a church full of Pauls and Apolloses with different cliques growing up around us. We can't do it. It must be all about Jesus. We all must see ourselves on the same team and pulling in the same direction, or we will go nowhere but backward. Strife. Then it says envying, which is akin to it. Envying then is jealousy. Jealousy will devastate a church just as it will devastate a marriage or a friendship. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to clean up and not be petty. And finally, number three, it's time to dress up. Time to dress up. Verse 14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We wake up, we clean up, and anytime you take something away, like cleaning up, it's good to replace it with something better. Dress up, replace it, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We put off the flesh, we put on Jesus. Now notice that there's both a positive and a negative in this verse. First, you positively put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You wake up each day with a determination that I want to grow closer to my Lord and Savior. I want to grow closer to God. I want to pursue Jesus today. And we get up and we pray and we read our Bible and we dedicate our members, our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet and all that we are, our heart, to living every day, every moment of that day, differently than we would had we not dressed up and put on the whole armor of God and sought after His ways. Notice that verse 14 uses the full formal title for Jesus. Look at it again. Put ye on the, what? Lord Jesus Christ. It's not often that this happens in Scripture. The full title, Lord Jesus Christ. Jot this down, please, today. Lord suggests that there's a plan of God for our lives. Lord is indicative of the plan of God for our lives. Jesus set the pattern of God for our lives. Lord is the plan. Jesus is the pattern. Christ is suggestive of the power of God for our lives. Now that you've written those down, look this way, please, and let's go through those just a little bit more. You know the word Lord means master? Master! We are slaves. We are servants in the sense of a slave to the Lord Jesus. And Lord means master. And I remind you, church, a slave doesn't wake up and decide how his day is going to be spent. His master decides how his day is going to be spent. And by the way, it's a privilege to be a servant of the Most High, isn't it? It's a privilege to be His slave. Lord means master, and it means He has a plan, the plan of God for our lives. Jesus lived that perfect pattern. He's the pattern of God for our lives. He showed us the way to do it, and He's our example. And then there's Christ, whose power defeated death and can defeat sin in our lives. So Christ is suggestive of the power of God for our lives. Now, there's two ways to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We can try in our own strength and fail. And how do I know that? Oh, don't ask. But if we try to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in our own strength, we will plummet. It doesn't work. Don't try this. Or we can depend on His help to do it through us. The Bible does tell for us to do it. And we can't do it, so we can only do it with His assistance. Think with me of the difference between the stairs and the escalator, like at the mall. Which do you prefer? Are you one of these health nuts that say, oh, I want to take the stairs in the mall? Or do you take the escalator? I prefer the power of another to assist me. And it's not a mall we're talking about. When we talk about doing things for God, this is bigger things than we can do in our own power. You don't want to try to take the stairs in getting to heaven. You don't want to try to take the stairs in really becoming something in your life and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to take the escalator, His power, the power of another, rather than our own. So on the positive side, verse 14 tells us to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it's followed by this negative. And what does it say? It continues and says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Make no provision for the flesh. You've put on the Spirit, put off the flesh, and make no provision for it. Now, what are provisions? If you ask a military person, they'd say that's food. Your provisions. Don't feed it. Don't feed the flesh. But let me go a little bit deeper. Literally here, to make provision, you know what it means? When you make provision for something, it means you're planning ahead. To plan ahead. This says, make no provision for the flesh. This reminds us today that many of us, many times, not only sin, we make plans to sin. We plan on sinning. We think it through. We don't always just fall into sin. Sometimes we jump in. Because all sin, the Bible teaches, begins in the mind. And so we think about it. You know? Maybe innocently enough. I wonder what I might see if I flip up to these channels over here. We plan to sin. And then we try to claim that we fell into it when it happens. No. We plan to do these things. I wonder what would happen if I go over to this place that I used to go. That's making provision for the flesh. You see, thought leads to action. And action then leads to habit. Thought, action, habit. Would you say it with me, please? Thought, action, habit. Thought leads to action, and action then leads to habit. And so, if you do not, upon having the thought, immediately renounce that bad thought as being a sin that displeases God, then it's going to move on to action. You're just planning on doing it, and you do what you plan. Thought then leads to action. We must renounce that bad thought as being a sin and as displeasing God for us to even think about doing that, to have a chance at not doing it. This is why the Bible tells us that lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. Because first you have the thought, and then it leads to an action. Now, we all do fall. We do all do sin, both in thought and then in action. We do sin, which is why once we've committed an action, we must immediately renounce that sin, lest we repeat it and it form a habit. Thought, action, habit. You know where it's easier to win this battle? It's not easy anywhere, but it's easier on the battlefield of the mind, right there, that you have the mind of Christ and put on the Lord Jesus Christ before it goes any further and make no provision for the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, it is time for us to wake up. The Bible tells us today it is time for us to clean up. It is time for us to dress up because Jesus is soon returning and the saved will go up. And who will it be that will show up? Will they be ashamed before Him at His coming? Will you be ashamed? If you're here today and you're not sure if you've ever truly been saved, born again, the way Jesus said, you must be born again. If you're not sure if you've ever been saved, here's what time it is. Let's answer the question of the title of the sermon, what time is it? Here's what time it is. It's not too late, but it's later than you think, because it's high time. It's later than you think. You know, when we are a child, Satan tells us we're too young. Sometimes I see him tell the parents, no, that child's too young. When we're a child, Satan says, too young. When we're a teen, Satan says, we're too popular. When we're an adult, Satan tells us we're too busy. And we retire and Satan tells us that we're too old. And then we die and Satan says, it's too late. And this time, he's actually right. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the only day that we're promised the opportunity to be saved. If you're not sure if you've ever been saved, we'd encourage you to make sure today. And Christians, most everyone here, I personally know you to profess to be saved and have no reason to doubt it. In that case, this text is for us. It's time for us to wake up. It is. It's high time. It is time. I feel like this message needs to be preached tomorrow. When we wake up in the morning, maybe you should take this recording and say, it's high time that I wake up. But you know what? We're going to need it the next day and the next day and the next day. Oh, you can't listen to me that much. Let's listen to what God has to say to us. We've got to live our lives differently. It's high time for us to wake up and clean up, get rid of some things that don't belong on our person, and dress up and put on that full armor. It's time for us to serve the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is coming. We can see it all around us. Jesus is coming. We need to be watching, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be watching. We need to be working. We need to be witnessing because it's high time. And I, for one, do not want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. What will He find me doing in those moments? How will you be living your life when He returns? You know it could be today, right, church? It could be today. And if it's not today, then when you wake up tomorrow, His return is closer than it was today. It could be then. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. When it comes to being saved, it can only be today. No promise of tomorrow. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if you're here today and you're not sure if you're saved, we invite you to come during this invitation. Allow a counselor to take you out privately with a Bible, help you see how God says that you can be born again today. We'd invite you to do that. In the meanwhile, Christians, isn't it time for us to wake up? It sure is. Now, how has the Spirit of God used the Word of God in your heart this morning? That's what you have to ask during the invitation. God, where are some areas where I've gone into a spiritual slumber? Is it my private devotions? Is it my lack of reading your Word? I need to wake up and do that. Is it my lack of prayer? It's time for me to wake up to a real prayer life. Am I not working and witnessing for Him? Am I not watching for His coming? Have I let some sins of the world and the flesh get me down? Am I just asking for myself to be ashamed before I met His coming? It's high time. It's high time that we wake up. Lord, this morning I pray for souls to be saved because of the preaching of your word, and I pray that you'd help me and each single